Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and today we discuss with Trent Rogers his recent sermon from chapter 5, verses 12 through 18 of James' letter to the early church, and this was the final sermon in our nearly three-month-long sermon series entitled Faith Works. So, Trent, thanks for joining us again, and I know I speak for the rest of our church here at Grace when I say thank you to you and the other men. There are probably, five, six, seven other men who have handled the Word of God and faithfully opened God's Word to us over these past 12 months. Quite a blessing for our church.
Well, thanks for having me here today, Bart, and I can speak for all those guys just to say that it's been a joy to preach in our local church. There's just a special joy opening God's Word with a people whom you love.
Well, and that shows in the way that you folks have done that. For those who may be listening and are not aware of our current dynamic here at Grace Baptist Church, we are, for the past year, we have had an open position in our senior pastor position that has been unfilled, and that in our church, that is the individual who handles most of the preaching duty, and we've had a number of men over this past year handle that, and Trent has been one of them, so it's good to have Trent back at the table with us today. So, Trent, we finished the book of James, and James opens this final passage of the letter in verse 12 with a brief call to truthfulness, veracity. It's very easy for any of us to develop a habit of using maybe small misdirections. You and I were in a prayer time this morning earlier when one of our elders said, hey, this is something I deal with. And sometimes it's easy to try to make myself sound better than I really am. We use these little misdirections in our speech in order to make us look better. Can you speak to the little inconsistencies in our lives, those little nitty things that we allow to develop a pattern in our lives of habitual lying?
Yeah, that's certainly an issue. It's something that has been a recurring theme in the book of James of how we use our speech, and we actually looked at it a little more in depth when we looked at speech in the book of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. I think where I'd want to start was to say it begins with the heart. We've tried to treat issues of speech as arising from a heart. So Jesus would say, various translations would render this differently, but out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the idea is that a heart that is set on God and His ways, a heart that has been transformed by Christ and dwelt by the Spirit, dwelling on God's Word, should give rise to a disposition to have truthful speech. It's the difference between being conformed to the world and being conformed to the image of His Son. Hmm. You reference the Garden of Eden. You know, you've got a lie there, and
it's just a little lie. What Eve
with massive implications about the character of God. So, you know, we talked about deceit being speaking with the intent to mislead or muddy reality versus truth-telling, speaking with the intent to declare or clarify reality. So I think the exhortation for us is to total truthfulness. So there's a secondary question that I think is entailed with that part. If you recognize that as a pattern in my life, you use the term, I think, habitual. If that is a habitual thing, I want to see that uprooted. So I'm a Christian and dwelt by the Spirit, dwelling on God's Word. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. How do I deal then with what I recognize as a pattern of untruthfulness? Well, first, repentance involving confession. We read here in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So bring that to your brothers or sisters in Christ. Confess it, repent of that, and then I think scripture memorization is a huge thing because it helps you dwell on that, reminding yourself of God calling you to truth through the truth of His Word.
Right.
I would say, you know, that community accountability aspect is huge. And then also something we overlook, fasting. Mm. I would say fast and pray, God, root that out of my heart.
And I referenced an elder, and I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. We've got 13. Anybody listening might, well, okay, who is that? But I reference that specifically because we all need to realize, the members of the church need to realize, whether you're an elder or not an elder, a deacon or a ministry leader, this is a pervasive thing. It seems to me it's an issue of pride. I want to make myself look better. And that's why we usually lie, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's something that we really need, we all have to deal with and rooting it out. You mentioned community. We need people in our lives who are going to call us on it when it happens. People hear what we say. And my wife has said, is that really the way that happened?
Yeah. And I think in this case, that elder that you reference is an example of obedience to God's word. To
a say, prayer of repentance.
Yep.
And that's confess what we were doing.
Confess your sins for
point.
One another and pray for one another.
Amen. Amen. So that really, really hit me. It spoke to my heart as I heard that this morning. So specifically regarding prayer, we're a good segue. I received an email from one of our members on Sunday, and he asked me to get your thoughts on this personal struggle that he's dealing with. And I'm quoting from his email to me. He says, I know when I pray, I should pray that God's will would be done, and I know that I should pray in faith that God will do what I ask. How can these two approaches to prayer coincide? How do I pray convictionally and in faith while still allowing for the possibility that I'm wrong, or at least that I'm not praying God's best for myself or for others? I'm open to being wrong on what I'm asking, but I do really want something specific to happen, and it's something for which I believe God has given me an appropriate scriptural conviction.
Yeah. So the first thing to say is this is not the first Christian ever to experience this tension. So you see Jesus, I think, wrestling with that even in the garden. If it's possible that this cup pass from me, let it pass, yet let your will be done. So there's an idea there that Jesus is totally submissive to the will of the Father. But he also can bring a prayer request to him in submission. I would say, if I just stick within the book of James, that tension is in there already. So you think of James chapter 1, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. And then you flip over to the end of James chapter 4. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, there's a tension, I think, implied there, because we're supposed to ask in confident faith without doubting, while also having the idea, the condition of if the Lord wills in there. And I think what James is communicating is those two ideas, confident faith and if the Lord wills, are not incompatible. In fact, it's an act of faith to do both, to say, I'm praying with confidence, and I recognize if the Lord wills. Now, then the question is, how do we deal with that tension personally? And I think this kind of gets, in some ways, more to the pastoral concern. You know, we're told to pray, in this case, in James 5, in the name of the Lord. We would say in Jesus' name. And we think of John 14 that says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, is that an absolute promise? I mean, there's probably a lot of 16-year-olds that have asked for a brand-new sports car in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And found that...
How'd you know?
I don't want to ask what model it was for you, Bart. It would take us back a few decades. But asking in Jesus' name, it does involve the idea of access or authority, that I am a child of God because of the work of the Son, Jesus. So, but it does also impact our content, right?
It sure does.
Praying the kinds of prayers that Jesus would have us pray. So that's why it's really important that our prayers are guided by Scripture. Now, this particular person says, I think he's given me an appropriate scriptural conviction. So we could deal with the idea of wrong requests. There are some requests that they're wrong, you know. And you have probably known Christians who have prayed a prayer that you're like, that's actually not compatible with what God has revealed in his word. Maybe we've done that ourselves, or sometimes we've prayed a prayer that we found out to be, you know, that was not God's will, and I wanted it really badly at that time. I mean, go back to the 16-year-old praying for the car. Well, there's 16-year-olds that pray, God, let me marry that person.
Sure.
And then they look back and like, oh, good.
Praise the Lord for the answer.
Goodness of God and save me. So there are wrong requests. But then you have things that are, these are good requests. So I think about praying for someone's salvation. You're like, that's a good, that's a categorically good thing. And I do think one of the hardest things in the Christian life is the non-fulfillment of good desires. The non-fulfillment of good desires. So something that is a good thing. So I think about us in the adoption process. Like, there's a real need. And we want to celebrate life, and our family wants to welcome people into our home. And yet this good desire is not fulfilled. And that's a hard tension in the Christian life. So how do I deal with that hard tension? It drives me even deeper in dependence in prayer. So I think how we deal with that is we deal with it by seeing example in Jesus, seeing the things in we've read here in the book of James, and say, that drives me even deeper in dependence in prayer. And remember that Jesus told this parable of the persistent widow, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. So the prayer being about relationship, I think that relationship is reinforced even more when we're expressing our good desires to God.
Well, so let's go to, let's continue this thread. When we talk about powerful prayer, so many stories from the scriptures come to mind, and in fact, James here uses Elijah's prayer for rain there in 1 Kings chapter 17, but that prayer is set in the context of some other great prayers of Elijah, the raising of the widow's son, the not only the bringing of the rain, but the fire coming down, the prophets of Baal, and so forth. So I don't know, I don't know people right now in my in my circle of friends or circle of acquaintance who have experienced that kind of victory in prayer. Is that the type of result that I should expect?
So yes and no,
yeah.
I think is the response. You should expect God's mighty acting, but you also realize that you have been called to a different ministry than Elijah. There's not an Ahab that God is specifically calling Bart to oppose.
Correct.
And thereby authenticating his ministry and the right worship of God in opposition to Baal. So there's a very specific type of ministry that Elijah is called to. So I would first say, don't overstate the number of miracles in those kinds of like fire from heaven type miracles in the Bible.
Right.
Really, they're located predominantly around the Exodus from Egypt and conquest of the land. And then in the ministry of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and then also when you come to Jesus and the apostles. And I say Jesus and the apostles because, like Timothy, he's post-apostle, so we don't see a lot of that miraculous showing that you're referencing there with like the fire from heaven. So don't overstate the number of miracles. I think those like really crazy things like that are really located in three main portions. I would also say don't underestimate God answering physical prayer requests to the miraculous. Sometimes we don't have eyes to see that.
Right.
Sometimes we just say, well, that's a happenstance that happened. And say, no, God intervened.
Right.
God changed what would normally happen in the physical world for his people. I also would say don't underestimate the miraculous nature of things like conversion. Like we say, you know, Elijah had fire from heaven, and then we baptize a soul that God has brought from life to death. And we'll say, that is miraculous. So those three things, don't overstate the number of miracles, don't underestimate God intervening physically, and don't underestimate the power of spiritual renewal.
And the things that will be revealed to us in eternity I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah, sometimes I think I don't have eyes to see everything that God is doing.
Well, none of us do have those kind of eyes regularly. Well, we skipped ahead a little bit to later in the passage. Let's go back to verses 14 and 15. We've got to talk about verses 14 and 15. No doubt there are those who heard you work through this passage about the elders of the church praying over and anointing with oil those who are sick, those who have requested prayer for healing. You and I, in fact, have participated together in multiple experiences where we personally have prayed over church members. We've been present when oil was applied. I've done that as well personally. And our nature is to define such an action by whether the person experienced, define the efficacy of such an action is whether the person experienced healing. I'm not confident that that's how God would have us define the success or the failure of these types of situations, these types of actions. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so there are various Christian movements that would say that this verse would say that if you don't, you don't have because you didn't pray in faith. So, like, you know, if you prayed for healing and you didn't experience healing, either you're not a Christian or you didn't have faith when
Something's
you prayed.
Wrong with you. Yeah.
The challenge with each of those movements and the leaders associated with them is they all died at some point. you don't want to, I mean, you just wonder, do they conclude their faith ran out? I don't think that is the conclusion we should draw. And I want to go back and read it in the context of James. So James 1 saying, be bold, ask in faith without doubting, but we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we live and do this or that. Mm. And so that context then governs how we understand what's going on here. And I think God wants us to call out to him in dependence, confident that he can and he will act, while also saying, if the Lord wills, we'll do that, this or that. Because ultimately, God desires relationship and dependence. So I would say that the situation in which we prayed over the gentleman, I referenced it this Sunday, and he passed away.
Within months.
Yeah, it was quick. I would say my faith was strengthened as a result of that.
Right.
And I would say that man's faith was strengthened. And the hope and comfort that we had was strengthened in that. And I know his wife would say the same thing.
I know she would, and she has.
Yep.
She has. Well, Trent, this coming Sunday, we're going to spend the morning reflecting back over the whole letter of James. Different of the preachers are going to come up and share the passage. We're going to reflect on it in song and in prayer and so forth. As we prepare for that, can you give us just a short summary of why you believe God gave us this book? And in a nutshell, what should the Congregation of Grace or anybody who's been through a study like this be taking away from the book of James?
Well, on the one hand, God gives us scripture to reveal himself, to call us to faith in his son, to call us to faith-filled living, to give us hope. But I think your question is, why did specifically James?
Right.
James is an interesting book in the canon of Scripture because it is a contextual letter, so there's specific issues that James is addressing, but it's combined with this wisdom literature that is derived in some ways from the teaching of Jesus and from the Old Testament that it kind of rehearses a few themes again and again. So I think the purpose of James, if I had to summarize it, is calling us to walk wisely in faith together. So those are themes. Walk in wisdom. So live the Christian life, calling out to God. It begins, if any of you lacks wisdom, call out to God. So walk in wisdom, and this is wise instruction. And we're to walk in faith. There's these constant calls to faith, and it's active faith. So the kind of faith that James defines here is the faith that actively cares for others. So walk wisely in faith together. And you see this at the very beginning And throughout the whole letter, count it all joy, my brothers. Mm-hmm. You know, one of our elders, Byron Shearer, emphasizes the idea of family throughout this. I think he's right to do so. I mean, count it all joy, my brothers. And my brothers is this brothers, sisters, united together. As sons of God.
20 or 21 times it mentions the word brethren or brothers.
Is that, I haven't counted them, but it is. It runs throughout. And then there's also this idea, particularly at the end, of confessing your sins to one another. Right. So we do this one another. We do this together. And this together is in the local church that has elders. So James is calling us to walk wisely in faith together. And then you see themes that emerge in James that, again, it's, you know, Romans is arranged with this logical progression of an argument. 1 Corinthians is arranged with treating this issue, then this issue, then this issue, then this issue. It's very episodic in that sense. James rehearses these themes, and it's kind of like cyclical, and you keep coming back to him to reinforce these ideas. So it talks about faith in suffering, faith in prayer, faith in active care of others, faith in speech. So those are some key themes, and I'm sure I missed one.
And let me interrupt you, if you don't mind. Even if you do mind, let me interrupt you. You mentioned faith in suffering, faith in prayer, faith in active care, faith in speech. I don't hear you saying works. James is typically talked about in terms of works.
Yeah, so...
Interesting the way you've put this.
Faith, I think it's the emphasis, faith in active care.
Right.
Active care is a work. Speech is a work.
Right.
Suffering together is a work.
But it is my point. It is all about faith, ultimately.
Yeah, I do think James is caricatured wrongly in that sense.
Certainly.
As if it's I think Chris was the one that led us through that and helped
right.
us understand. But yeah, there's the caricature that it's, you know, James wants to talk about works because Paul overemphasized faith.
Right.
And that is not the case.
Not at all.
You know, I just say go back and listen to Chris's message on that. So my summary, I'm sure there's a better one, but calling us to walk wisely in faith together. And that's because of what Christ has done for the glory of God. And I will just say to the congregation who's listening, you're going to be asked to mention some lessons that you learned from James this Sunday. So this Sunday, one of the things we'll do is we will read through the whole letter together. I think that'll be a really beneficial time together. We're called to the public reading of God's Word. And then we have some times where there's going to be calls to prayer together. And one of the times we're going to say is a call to, maybe it's exhortation or sharing together, where we're going to ask the congregation to share amongst themselves, what are some lessons that you learned from James, or what's some questions that you have from James? And that'll give you a lot of fodder for a next podcast.
We'll be looking forward to it. Great. Well, Trent, thanks so much again for your work. Thanks for joining us today. It's been a pleasure to have you.
Thanks, Mark.
Trent Rogers has been our guest today, helping us to close out our discussions around the book of James. We invite you to access Trent's recent sermon, as well as our entire catalog of sermons and podcast discussions, by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. And please join us next time as we continue to dig into the scriptures and discuss their importance in every facet of our lives. Until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning in to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.